this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning I want to, I gave my sermon a bit of a strange title. If you can just bring up the title slide there. Becoming an effective time traveler. Okay. Now some of you might look at that and you might think that it's some kind of a joke, but that's only because you don't realize that you're a time traveler. Okay. We're all time travelers. We all travel through time. Right? There are just a few rules. Two main rules are, you cannot travel backwards in time. You can only travel forward in time. That's rule number one. And rule number two, you can only travel at a constant rate of 1 second per second. But we all travel through time. And the reality is that our future is constantly becoming our present, and our present is constantly becoming our past. For all of us. And that's a reality that we all have to deal with. And it's sort of customary that at the end of the year and at the beginning of the new year, we would sort of think about those things. Think about the reality that we're moving through time. We're time travelers. And that our what used to be our present has become our past. And what used to be our future has become our present. And is constantly doing so. And just dealing with, thinking about how we deal with that interplay between past, present, and future. And from a Christian perspective, the good news is, of course, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether we're thinking about the past, the present, or the future, the one constant that Christians have as an anchor almost in this world that is filled with waves and tossed by tempests and storms, the anchor we have in this unstable, uncertain world is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the anchor of our souls. So I just want to talk a bit about that relationship between past, present, and future, and think about it a bit. And the obvious thing to say about that is that we evaluate the past, we plan for the future, but we live in the present. And how we evaluate the past affects how we plan for the future, which also affects how we live in the present. Okay, so it's important that we do at some time stop and think about these things and sort of take stock a bit. So I just want to share a few thoughts around that. So how we evaluate the past determines how we plan for the future and live in the present. So it is very important that we correctly evaluate the past. There's a cliche that says the past can either be a tombstone or a stepping stone. You know, a tombstone with, you know, rest in peace. You know, and you can be very bitter about it, very negative about it, very depressed about it. Or it can be a stepping stone. And you know, here's the thing. That is true whether your past is positive or negative. It's you cannot say, yes, you know, so-and-so has a great past. You know, obviously they're positive. I just don't have that. I just don't have that. Ultimately, it doesn't depend so much on what has happened to you, but on how you respond to it. And that is something all of us can do. God has given us a measure of freedom of choice to respond to situations that He brings in our lives. I mean, Deuteronomy 30 says that. I place before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your children. Choose life. Okay, so let's talk about the past for a while. It's important that we correctly interpret the past. Now, the problem with the past is that we can't change it. That is a bit of a problem, right? So when you interpret the past, you're sitting with this situation where things have happened to you, where you might have done certain things. Certain things you might be very happy about, so other things not so happy. But the reality is they happen. They're part of your past. They're set in stone. in a certain sense. You cannot go back to them and change them. The past is in the past. You don't have access to it anymore directly. You don't have. And you cannot go. So that's the problem with the past. You can't change it. Honestly, who of you, if you could change the past, would do it? Put up your hands. If you just had to be very honest. I think most of us sit with that, you know, there are certain things I wish I could have got, I wish I could go back to and change. And I think most of us would sit with a certain amount of, I would say, disappointment and regrets about the past. In fact, I think for many people, that's the natural tendency. The natural human tendency is to look at the past and to regret certain things, to be disappointed about certain things. And if that is not dealt with, that disappointment and regret eventually becomes bitterness and anger. You know, it might be something someone, it might be something that happened to you that you had no control over, something that someone else did to you, hurt you in some other way, harmed you in some other way. And now you're sitting with that past, that thing in your past that happened to you that you had no control over and that you cannot change. How do you deal with it? Many people would respond in bitterness, harbor resentment towards that person who did this terrible thing to you. But you know, the reality is that resentment is like and harboring resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. If you drink the poison of resentment, you're going to suffer for it. The other person feels nothing. Your resentment doesn't really affect him that much. And that's why dealing with the past is so important. Interpreting the past correctly and responding to the past correctly. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's important. Yes, it is difficult. And I mean, part of our basic discipleship courses, our Foundation 3 course, is exactly aimed at helping you to deal with the past. And not to be a victim of the past, but to approach the past as a victim in Christ, more than a conqueror in Christ, and to deal with the past in that sense. Correctly. Now, here's the point I want to make. How do you know if you're correctly interpreting the past and correctly dealing with the past? And I want to submit to you that you know that you're correctly dealing and responding to the past if you can be thankful for the past. Then you know you're busy dealing with it correctly. Now, that sounds like a bold statement. Because the reality is that for every single one of us, things come into our lives that are uncomfortable, things that even blatantly hurt, and they don't necessarily just go away quickly. How can we be thankful for that? How can we be thankful if we have those things that have in our past come into our lives and been a reality in our lives? How can we be thankful for a past like that? Well, from a Christian perspective, I cannot really speak from a worldly perspective. I think because from a worldly perspective, you're not really trying to make God part of your past, your present, or your future. But from a Christian perspective, you certainly are. And that's where the hope comes in. I heard a story once. Who do you know, Corrie ten Boom? She was a wonderful lady. She wrote a book, I think it's called The Hiding Place or something. But she tells a story about being, I think, in a German Nazi concentration camp. She with her family, I think she had sisters. I don't know how many siblings she had. I know she had sisters who were with her in the camp. And they lived in this camp with a whole lot of other people. I think she's Dutch, is that right? She's Dutch. With a whole lot of probably other Dutch people mostly in this concentration camp. In really horrible circumstances. I mean, it's a concentration camp run by the Nazis. You know, and at one stage, you know, they were really, her sister started complaining because they had fleas. injuries, you know, to add insult to certain, to serious injury. They had fleas in the room they were staying in. They were sharing a room with lots of, you know, other people. They had fleas in this room, and the fleas were biting them. You know, not only did they have the suffering, you know, of the oppression and the persecution of the Nazis, you know, and you know, too little food to eat and all that, but they had these fleas, and her sister was just complaining about these fleas. You know, and she at one stage she turned to her sister and said, "You need to thank God for the fleas." And her sister's like, "What? What are you on about? Thank God for the fleas? Are you crazy?" And she quoted the scripture in, I think it is in Philippians, where it says, "In everything, be thankful to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord in everything." Oh my goodness! And I think in the end, she convinced the sisters, and they actually prayed and they thanked God for the fleas. And what they realized happened in the end, they only realized this a little bit later, was that these Nazi soldiers who were running the camp were going to all the rooms and raping the young women. But they didn't get raped because in their room there was fleas. And the soldiers didn't want to come into their room because otherwise they'd get bitten by fleas. Thank God for the fleas. Now, obviously, Corrie ten Boom was interpreting the scriptures just a little bit wrong. It doesn't say for everything, thank the Lord. It says in everything, thank the Lord. But the principle still stands. She and her sister didn't know it at the time, but those fleas were a blessing. Those fleas were what God had chosen to protect them from harm. And here's the thing. They chose wisely to thank God before they understood why. Before they understood how God was using this uncomfortable thing in their lives. These fleas. Can you thank God for your fleas? Because I'm sure all of us have fleas in our lives. But the question is, can you thank God? Because here's the thing. And I just want to read you the scripture in Romans 8 verse 28. Very powerful and a very, in some senses, a difficult scripture to deal with. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." For those who love God and are called according to His purpose, God makes all things, everything, nothing excluded, everything work together for our good. That thought is actually too big for us to grasp. But if that is true, then it means that your past is everything that God is busy working together for your good. And you can and should be thankful. Yes, emotionally it might not be easy. In terms of the fact that you never fully understand what God is busy doing, it might be very difficult. But if that scripture is true, then ultimately God will make everything in your past work together for you. And you can thank Him for it. And that's when you know you're correctly interpreting the past. Is when you thank, when you can thank God for it. So as we're standing at the beginning of a new year, I think one of the first things we need to do is, I saw this saying on the internet, it said, "Look back and thank God." Look back and thank God. Now, I don't know how your 2014 was. Might not have been your best year. Might have been a whole lot of things that you don't understand and that you're not very happy about. Things that you did, things that happened to you, circumstances that you had no control over, all kinds of stuff like that. But I want to challenge you to put on the glasses of Romans 8 verse 28 and then look back and thank God. See 2014 through the spectacles of Romans 8 verse 28 and say, I might not understand what was going on there. I might not understand why that had to happen, but But all that I can know if I trust God is that somehow God is and will be working that together for my good. I might not even be able to see how God could possibly do that. But that's why you're not God and He is. He knows exactly how to do it. He knows exactly how to turn that mess around. Here's the thing. God makes all things work together for our good, and that includes everything in our past. But God often does that not to us, but through us. Because God doesn't overpower our will. He works in our will. Okay? And often He requires a response, and He helps us to respond to the past in a way that makes it work together for our good, and that we can thank Him for. And often you cannot thank God for the past until you've learned from it. Okay? Often God has to get you to learn from the past. Or maybe to worship Him in spite of what happened in the past. Or to trust Him in spite of what happened in the past. Or to forgive and let go of the past. Or to be forgiven and let go of the past. Because the reality is that for many of us, that past is still like a shackle with a big ball chained to it. Chained to our legs, chained to our ankle that we have to drag along. That's heavy. And that's weighing us down. But all that means is that we need to ask God, how do I need to respond to my past? Because I know you can make it work together for my good. And you can thank God for your past, not only because He has already made it work together for your good, but simply because He can. And He will. I love that song we sang in the beginning. Hearts unfold like flowers before me, opening to the sun above. And that responsiveness, like a flower to the sun, that's the kind of responsive heart we need towards God. And it's through working in and through our responsive hearts that He makes everything work together for good. And here, no matter what has happened in your past, the biggest reality of your past is what we're going to celebrate now by using the bread and the wine. The biggest reality in your past is that somewhere in your past, the truth that Jesus died for you on the cross, that His body was broken for you, and that His blood was shed for you, became real to you. And that means that everything else in your past, you can actually deal with. So I want you to consider that. And I want you to just close your eyes now and ask the Lord and say, Lord, I bring my past before You. And be brutally honest with the Lord. If there are things that hurt, if there are things that make you heavy and depressed, that drag you down, if there are things that you are disappointed or bitter about, if there are things that you're happy and thankful for, bring all of those things before the Lord in the light of the cross. And just say, God, how must I respond to it? To good things with worship and thanksgiving? To unforgiveness, maybe with forgiveness? To sin, maybe with repentance? Just whatever there is in your past, bring it before the Lord in the light of the cross, and then we're going to have communion. That's dealing with the past. And you know you're dealing with the past correctly if you can be thankful for it. Now, what about the future? How we plan for the future and view the future to a very large extent determines how we live in the present. So it's once again important to view the future correctly. And the problem with the future, just like the problem with the past is that you can't go back to it, the problem with the future is you can't control it. You can't. Yes, there are certain things that are within your power to control, certain small things, but by and large, we cannot control the future. We cannot control the outcome of our outcomes of our lives in the future. And how we'd love to do that. So the problem with the future is uncertainty. The future is this period of massive uncertainty that we're inevitably going into. We don't know what it holds. We don't know what's going to happen. And we'd love to control it and eliminate all that uncertainty. We'd love to do that, but we can't. We can't. Because the future is not accessible to us yet. It will come in time. And then our natural human tendency is, of course, to worry about the future. Isn't that so? You think about the future and you chew your nails and you worry and you stress. What's going to happen? What if? Which, even if you think about it just logically, I mean, we're not even thinking about it on a spiritual level, but just logically think about it. I had this one friend in friendship, quite a wealthy businessman, who said to me, he realized he used to stress a lot. And he says, the problem is the more you have, the more you worry. We often think, if I just have enough, I won't worry so much. He says, it's not true. Because then you start worrying about the fact that you could lose it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And the more you're going to worry. Okay? And he said, and he was really quite a wealthy guy, and he said he used to worry incessantly, all the time, about his money and how to keep it and how to get more. Until he realized, until he thought about it, and he realized that it's so stupid. For him, and those are his words, you know. Because he explained it like this. He said, you know, he realized if I can do something about it, I should stop worrying and do what I can do, right? And if I can't do anything about it, it doesn't help to worry about it. I still can't do anything. So either way, worrying doesn't make sense, just from a logical perspective. But so much more if God's in the picture. If God's in our future, because he's already there, waiting for us, preparing the way for us, in a certain sense, setting the stage for us. Now, here's just a little question. Many people use the command, and you all know, most of you probably know that scripture in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, for example, where Jesus says, don't worry about what you shall wear. And he talks about the lilies of the field that are clothed more beautifully than Solomon, King Solomon. Don't worry about what you shall eat. He talks about the birds of the field, fields that they don't build barns and save up stuff in barns, and yet God takes care of them. And how much more will he take care of us, oh, you little faith, of the King James. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day are its troubles. But then some people take that command not to worry as, okay, so I mustn't think about the future. But the problem is, the Bible does say it's a good thing to plan, right? Am I right about that? Let me maybe read you a few examples. Proverbs chapter 21. Just read one or two examples there. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty, in other words, who's too hasty to plan, comes only to poverty. That makes planning sound quite important, doesn't it? The plans of the diligent, because it does take diligence to plan. If you're lazy, you're not going to plan. If you're hasty, if you're too quick and you're not wanting to think about things and just do it, you know, you're not going to plan. And it says that hastiness leads to poverty, but diligent planning leads to abundance. In the same breath, let me just also read, just to balance that, Proverbs 19 verse 21, which says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay, so our plans are not infallible. We should plan, but we should understand that our planning is subject to God. But so many people, because worrying is thinking about the future in a certain sense, and stressing about it, being in fear about it. Some people try and avoid thinking about the future, but then you have to avoid planning. Now, God's not saying that we should avoid thinking about the future. What's the difference between worrying and planning? I'm sure there are many other differences as well, but to me, the main difference is worrying is done in fear and planning is done in faith. So the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't think about the future, but when we think about the future, we should think about it in faith. There should be trust in God as the underlying foundation of our thinking and planning for the future. So we know that we're viewing the future correctly if we can trust God for it. In other words, look back and thank God, look ahead and trust God. And that trusting is not the easiest thing in the world to do, right? Because trust means that there's a measure of control that you relinquish. You put yourself at the mercy of the one you trust, in a certain sense, right? So you give up control, and you give up that control to the person you trust, to a certain degree. And obviously with God, He challenges us to do that absolutely, to surrender all to Him, to trust Him completely. And just by the way, God's the only one we can completely trust, right? You can only trust someone to the extent that they care about you, to the extent that they're competent, and to the extent they have character. And God is the only one that scores full marks in all of those. No human being does. So you'd be a fool. We'd be a fool to fully and unreservedly trust fallen each other as fallen human beings. But we can fully and unreservedly trust God, who cares about us completely, who is exceedingly competent, and who has the best character, integrity. Whatever He promises, He delivers. Okay? But I heard a story once, and many of you would probably have heard this story as well. It's quite a well-known story about a guy who was traveling to a nearby town from his farm, and he had to go over a pass, over a mountain, and over a mountain pass, which was quite high. And he went from his farm to the village, you know, and he got drunk. He had a bit of a drinking binge there and had too much to drink, and in his drunkenness, on his way back, he actually slipped and fell off a cliff. But he managed to sort of grab hold of a root of a tree or something, you know, growing out, you know, the side of the cliff. You know, he was hanging there in the middle of nowhere, you know, between heaven and earth, on this root in the dark. And, I mean, what can you do? Only thing you could do was shout, "Help! Someone help me!" You know, hoping that maybe someone would be there to help him. Screaming in desperation, knowing if he lets go of this thing, he's dead. This is quite a long way down. And he's hanging there, you know, and shouting, "Help! Help! Help! Can anyone help me?" When he hears this voice behind him, "I'll help you." He's like, "Who's that?" And the voice says, "It's me, God." He says, "Oh, God! Thank God! Thank you! Please help me! I can't hold on for much longer." He said, "Okay, just let go, I'll catch you." "Is there someone else who can help me?" You see, faith implies that letting go. I told you I'll catch you. Now you've got to let go and see what I can actually do. I heard another story about a guy who did this trick. He was at the Niagara Falls in America, and he had like a tightrope, you know, across the Niagara Falls. And he'd take a wheelbarrow, and then he'd ask the people, when he first started, he said, "You think I can walk across this tightrope?" And the people, no, you're going to fall. And he walks across the tightrope. And he takes a wheelbarrow, and he says, "Think I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope?" And, no, that's too much. You won't be able to do it. And then he pushes the wheelbarrow across. And then he takes a piece of a bag of cement. "You think I'll be able to do this?" And by this time, the people are sort of catching on. "Yeah, no, we think you'll be able to do this." And puts a bag of cement in the wheelbarrow and pushes it over. He says, "So you think I'm competent to do this, to walk across this tightrope, to push the wheelbarrow with stuff in it across the tightrope?" Yeah, you're the man. You know, you can do it. Okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And that's where trust comes in. It's one thing to say, yes, God, I know you can do it. I've seen you do it before. It's another thing to get in the wheelbarrow. Right? Okay. You probably all heard this cliche. But it's true. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know how it's our future. That's how Christians deal with the future. We don't know what it holds. There is that uncertainty. That uncertainty is never going to go away, even for us as Christians. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds our future. Our future to us might be uncertain. But it's in God's hands. And we can trust Him with it. And we know that we're evaluating and dealing with the future correctly, viewing the future correctly, when we can trust God for the future. Amen. So look back, thank God, look ahead, trust God. Now, how do you deal with the present? I just want you to realize that, and I wrote it down on the slide, what your life is like at the end of the day is determined by how you live from day to day. That's quite an important thought. Because at the end of your life, when you look back on it, your life's going to be no more and no less than the sum total of how you lived in the present. And that makes how you live in the present quite important. That makes the decisions you make in the present quite important. That makes what you do in the present quite important. And the problem with the present is that it's like in a sense, a handful of cash that is given to us. Our time is like a fistful of cash that is given to us. But there's a trick, you must spend it. Each one is given 24 hours a day, and in the next 24 hours you must spend that 24 hours worth of time currency. Time is something you've got to spend. You can't save it. The only choice you have is, what am I going to spend it on? What am I going to spend it doing? What am I going to do in the present? How am I going to live in the present? And our natural human tendency in the present is to be disobedient to God. To do what we want to, what we think is best, and what suits us best, and what's most comfortable to us, most pleasurable to us. And in fact, not only do we want to do that, but we want everyone else to do that. That's the basic fallen human nature, the desire of the basic fallen human nature. I want to be self-serving, and I want everyone else to serve me, including God. And our natural tendency would be to try and turn God into some other celestial butler, heavenly butler, that it's at our beck and call, who serves our purposes. But that's disobedience. Obedience to God says, not how can I serve myself and get everyone else to serve me, but how can I serve God? How can I serve God? And that's the big challenge in the present. Serving God. let me just mention this. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, you're viewing the present, you know that you're viewing the present correctly and responding to the present correctly, if in the present you can serve God. Now, I just want to make a bit of a distinction there, which I think is important, between serving God and serving people. You can serve people without serving God, but you cannot serve God without serving people. There is a bit of a difference. Not all serving people is serving God. You can be a people pleaser and do what people want and serve them, and it will not at all be service to God. It will not at all be obedience to God. It will not at all be pleasing to God. But if you want to please God and serve Him, because He loves people, He will direct you to serve the people He loves. And when you are obedient to God, you will be serving God, be serving people because you're serving God. Right? So we know we're interpreting the present correctly if we can serve God in it. Now, the present is where we convert our future into our past. all of your future is in the present converted to the past. So you've got to make sure that you're converting a future that is entrusted to God into a past you can be thankful for in the present. Because the present's the only place you can do it. When I mentioned in the beginning, evaluate the past, when do you evaluate the past? In the present. When do you plan for the future? In the present. When do you live in the present? In the present. Now. When do you receive instructions from the Lord? Now. In the present. So the key to a redeemed past that you can be thankful for and a secure future that you can trust God for is in the present. Because now is when you look back to the past. In the present, you look back to the past and thank God for it. And you look ahead to the future and trust God for it. And live in light of that. Now is when you do it. I just want to end off with one more story. So what I'm saying, let me sum up what I'm saying, and this is the little quote I got from the internet. Look back and thank God. Look ahead and trust God. Look around and serve God. And I think that's a very good, solid way of approaching this year. Yes, you've got to look back at 2014 and evaluate it and deal with it. And you know you've dealt with it correctly if you're thankful. You've got to look ahead at 2015, the year that lies ahead of us. You've got to look, not in fear, but in faith. You've got to trust God. And then you've got to, within that dynamic tension between the future and the past, you've got to look around in the present and serve God. See, where does God want me to serve Him? What is God telling me and how can I be obedient to Him? And I'm not only thinking about big things. I'm thinking about little things as well. And if you know Bible correctly and you know the heart of God, then that little saying, what would Jesus do, is quite useful. Asking yourself in the present, okay, I'm in this moment now, what would Jesus do in my shoes? What would Jesus do in this moment? How would He respond? What would He do? I had a little story about a man who was living in, I think it was New York, some other big city, and every morning he'd take the subway to work, and it was packed. Packed. And there was every morning at the station where he got onto the train on the subway, there was a little blind boy selling stuff, usually fruit and stuff. And one morning, and he often saw this little blind boy sitting there, you know, selling his stuff. And one morning, as this little blind boy was going there, some other, you know, man rushing off to work was in a hurry, and he sort of bumped him, and he kicked over his whole little basket of oranges that he was selling, and the oranges went flying all over the place, and with all those people there rushing, you know, they just kicked this stuff, you know, all over the place, you know, and they were just running for the train, and this little boy was desperate because he knew, I mean, this was his livelihood, you know, he's living from day to day, wasn't a rich little boy, so he started crying, you know, because he'd now lost all his oranges and his pay for the day. And this guy felt compassion for him. He felt really sorry for him. And he was also, you know, he was going to be just in time for his train. But he said, I'm going to help this little boy. He stopped and he started picking up the oranges and bringing them, putting them back in the little boy's basket. And when he was done, you know, when he found all the oranges he could and missed his train in the process, and he put the last orange in the boy's basket, the boy sort of, he was obviously staring at nothing. He was blind. I said, sir, are you Jesus? And the guy could say to him, no, but I serve you. How can I live in a way that make people ask me, sir, are you Jesus? And I can then answer, no, but I serve you. And if he were here, he would have done this for you. So that's why I did it. And it can be small thing, like picking up a little boy's oranges. That's serving God. Here's the thing, here's the catch. Serving God always costs you something. There's always a degree of sacrifice involved. The guy in the story missed his train. probably was late for work because he took the time, he sacrificed his time to help that little boy. In the parable of the good Samaritan who helped the guy who had been beaten up by thieves and left for dead. I mean, the priest who came along said, the guy looks dead, you know, if I touch a dead body, you know, I'm on my way, you know, to go and serve in the temple, and I'm defiled, you know, ritually defiled, I'm unclean, I cannot serve in the temple, I'm not going to make that sacrifice, thank you very much. And the Levite, the same thing. They weren't willing to make the sacrifice. They knew they would have to make it in order to help that guy who had been beaten up and left for dead. The Samaritan, he stopped. He took his oil, his wine, to clean the wounds. He put the man on his donkey. He took the man to the inn, and he took of his money to pay. He took of his time to look after this guy. There was a sacrifice. There was a price to pay in order to serve that man. Needed his help. And likewise, every time we in the present are faced with an opportunity to serve God, we're faced with that same challenge. Am I willing to pay the price? And when we choose not to serve God, it's usually because we decide the price is too high. Here's the thing. The only way you can make sure that you will not be disappointed and regret your past as if you're obedient in the present. To the extent that you disobey God in the present, you will be disappointed with your past. You'll regret your past. You'll never, in eternity, listen to me, in eternity, you will never regret the decision to pay the price that it cost you to serve God in the moment. You will never regret it. I can guarantee you that. You'll always be thankful that you did it. Yes, it might cost you dearly. And there are many people who have paid with their lives for obeying God in the present. For serving God in the present. But if you go and talk to them in eternity one day, they'll tell you, it was so worth it. It was so worth it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So look back and thank God. Look ahead and trust God. Look around and serve God. So Father God, we come to you this morning. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for this new year, Lord. Lord, and we know that your mercies are new every morning. Beginning of every day, your mercies are new for us. And we trust, Lord, that at the beginning of this new year, your mercy is also new. And Lord, we want to consecrate ourselves, our past, our future, and our present to you, Lord God. And we want to pray, Lord, that you'll have your way in us in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to deal with the past in such a way that we can be thankful for it. We pray that you'll help us to look at the future in such a way that we can trust you for it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live in the present in such a way that we can serve you faithfully, obediently. And Lord, as we pray for that, we realize, Lord, that we're going to need your help for all of that because we cannot do any of that in our own strength. But we thank you, God, that you are a good God, a merciful Father, and that your grace is sufficient for us, for our past, for our future, and for our present.